1 Corinthians chapter 3 again this morning. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Instruments are a help to us. Instruments are not an end-all for things. Singing is not an end-all. Our music reflects what is in our hearts. What we do is the worship, and music's not worship, instruments are not worship, but they help us in that, and it ought to be a help to direct our minds to our great God and to our Savior. All right, last week we were looking at the divided church in Corinth, and we saw that the divided church in Corinth was divided because their eyes were off of Jesus Christ and on their own desires, on their own preferences. And it's a church, if a church has its eye on anything besides Jesus Christ, they will not learn the gospel, they will not know the gospel. And if it's a church that has had the gospel, they will soon lose the gospel if they get their eyes off of Jesus Christ. A church without the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a church. Did you hear that? A church without the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a church. Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on the confession that you have just made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church on that confession." Well, any church that doesn't have the gospel is not a church of Jesus Christ. It really isn't a church. And so in our case, if we didn't have the gospel, we ought to be just known as Bible Community. Any church that doesn't have the gospel is really not a church. It might be a meeting of people, but it's not a church of Christ. It is simply then a place where blind guides lead the blind. And what did Jesus say about blind guides leading blind people? They will both fall into the ditch. And so Paul was very burdened for this church in Corinth, where he had ministered for 1.5 years. That was one of the longest times that he ministered in any church that he was at. I believe Ephesus was about 3 years. Corinth is the one that we have that was the next longest that we know about, was 1.5 years. And he was very concerned as he heard about the divisions in this church. He communicated with this church. He wanted to go visit them, but he was unable. So he wrote them letters from a distance, seeking to get their mind and their eyes back on Jesus Christ. Now, your first space this morning, Paul was seeking to correct the church at Corinth. Paul was seeking to correct the church at Corinth. Every church needs correction. Why does every church need correction? All right, because every church is filled with sinners who often put their desires and preferences above the body. They want their own way. So we in Bible Community Church, as well as every other church, we also need correction. And remember, God inspired the scriptures, and they are useful for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so all churches in many areas need correction. Before we go any further, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and we do ask that you would open your word to our hearts and to our eyes. We pray that you would teach us, that you would reprove us, that you would correct us, and that you would instruct us in righteousness. Help us to be changed for your glory as a result of today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we went to the book of Acts last week, we saw how God used Paul to plant the Corinthian church. And Paul arrived there. What was Paul's state of mind when he arrived in Corinth? Does anyone remember? Fear. He was fearful. Why was he fearful? Due to all the persecution that he had received in every other place that he had gone up to that point. And he was, Christ appeared to him in a vision one night and told him not to be afraid, but continue speaking the gospel. Why should he continue? Jesus said, because I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. The reason, for I have many people in this city. For I have many in this city who are my people. While Christ had many people in Corinth, and they were yet unsaved. And Christ was going to use Paul to give them the gospel, and because they were Christ's people, they were going to believe Paul's message. Now that is our encouragement in evangelism. Christ has a people that he has been given by his Father, and he will not lose any of them. And therefore, we evangelize. Why do we evangelize? We evangelize to bring the gospel to them so that God will bring them to faith in his Son. Paul spent 1.5 years in Corinth, as I said, and when he left, he started to hear of these divisions in that church body. And consequently, he wrote them his first letter. What was Paul's first letter to the Corinthians? Not a trick question. 1 Corinthians, okay? There was some good response from that letter, but there were still problems. And Paul wrote another letter that we do not have. That has not, in God's providence, been preserved for us. It's the lost letter. And then we have a second letter that is preserved for us, and we call that 2 Corinthians. So if you really wanted to technically write about it, it would be 3 Corinthians, because we have a lost letter there in the middle. But in our Bibles, it's known as 2 Corinthians. What occasioned the second preserved letter from Paul? The Corinthian church was entertaining these so-called super apostles. And these false apostles were casting doubt on Paul in his absence. It would be one thing for Paul to be sitting there and these men to stand up and say, this man is not an apostle. It's another thing for Paul to be gone from this church and they're casting doubt on his credentials as an apostle. They're saying that Paul is weak. His appearance, he's not a good orator. We can speak much better than Paul. And so they're saying, it's obvious that that man Paul, who was here with you for about 1.5 years, he wasn't even an apostle. They said, we are the true super apostles of Christ. Now our next base, if the Corinthians refused Paul, they in turn refused his message and his Christ. If the Corinthians refused Paul, they in turn refused his message and his Christ. Refusing Paul's message meant a departure from what? The gospel. Refusing Paul's message meant a departure from the gospel. And a departure from the gospel, where does that ultimately lead you? That's right. Hell. A departure from the gospel means hell. Even for many professing religious people in churches that claim to be Christian churches. And this makes me again pause to praise God today for the great revival that he sent in the 1500s, almost 500 years ago, that great Reformation, to which we owe much of the light that God, humanly speaking, we owe much of the light that God has blessed us with at this time. Now the enemy still threatens today. He fights in order to put out that light. And there is a professing church today, and yet much of professing Christianity does not know the gospel. And I'm not speaking of churches way out there. I'm speaking of churches, some in our circles today, that put other things in place of Christ and his gospel as found only in the scriptures. Paul faced this. We faced this. This was the church at Corinth. They were in grave and serious danger. Now, I stand before you this morning, and I see people that probably got an extra hour of sleep last night, theoretically. And maybe many of you said, oh, I get an extra hour. I'll go to bed later. So we're tired and we have lots of cares and we have a lot of concerns in our lives and we have afflictions and sicknesses and job problems. And we say, okay, yeah, I hear you. This is over what time? And I'm sure the Corinthian church did the same thing with their teachers at times. But they were in grave and serious danger. And today, in any kind of discussion for the truth, whether that is about the gospel or if you're in your job or somebody, you're talking about abortion or homosexuality or absolute truth, everyone is expected to play by the polite rules and be nice and just don't offend. And so a lot of people will just tell you, well, I'll discuss anything but politics and religion. Your next space, Paul's desire was not to be thought of as nice. Paul's desire was not to be thought of as nice. Nice is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. It isn't. I mean, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness. That still doesn't mean niceness. And our society today has substituted niceness as the only fruit of the Spirit. And if you're nice, that's okay. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just be nice. Now, don't go out there and be unloving. Don't go out there and be not good, kind, patient. But our next space, Paul desired that his brothers and sisters in Corinth not be nice, but that they be faithful to Christ. That they be faithful to Christ. And so he wrote them very serious and very solemn and very grave words. Next space. If you want to please Christ, you speak. And in parentheses, what was Paul doing? Writing, okay? You speak or you write the truth with love. That is what Paul did with the Corinthians. Paul could not be face to face with the Corinthians at this time. Whenever he was face to face with the Corinthians, he spoke the truth in love to them. That's how we ought to be, right? As much as is possible, we should go with each other face to face, speak the truth lovingly. If I'm wrong, humbly accept it. If you're wrong, humbly accept it. But as much as is possible, communication in churches ought to be done face to face. Paul spoke the truth in love, face to face when he was with them, and in letters when he was absent from them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God." Now, in chapter 3, Paul speaks of who he was. Not in a proud way, not in a boastful way, but in a truthful way to show the Corinthians that he truly was an apostle of Jesus Christ. When we did our study on the fruits of pride, we started out by saying what pride is not. And one of the five things that pride is not is recognizing the gifts that God has given to you. Not lording those gifts over other people, but just saying, "I believe God has gifted me to do this to help the body of Christ." And that's not pride. That's just saying, "This is what God, do you think this is the gift that God has given to me?" Encouraging each other with the gifts that God gives to us. So Paul's showing that he truly was an apostle. Not to show that, hey, I'm way above you, but he was interested in their spiritual good. Paul wanted them to continue on with Christ. Because if you turn your back on Christ, finally and totally, you do not belong to him. Now, it's not that you lost him. If you turn your back finally and totally on Christ, you didn't lose him. You never had him. And you had a profession of faith, but you never had Christ himself. Do you have a title above chapter 3, verse 1? What's your title? Jim? Ministers of the New Covenant. That's your next space there. Title from 3:1, Ministers of the New Covenant. What is this New Covenant? Remember last week and this morning, just a little bit in our scripture reading, we saw a little bit of the Old Covenant. All right? The Old Covenant. What was the Old Covenant? It was the covenant that God gave to Israel under Moses. Now, your next space, it was, What kind of a covenant was that covenant between God and Israel through Moses? Let me ask you, I'll give you a multiple choice. Was it conditional or was it unconditional? Conditional, okay? If you do this, this will happen. If you people obey God, how? Perfectly. God will give you life. If you people disobey God, then God will give you death. And how many Israelites kept that covenant perfectly? None, not one. And all people deserve to die and perish eternally for sinning against their Creator, God. Next space. And yet, in spite of man's unfaithfulness, in spite of man's unfaithfulness to the old covenant, God had promised. What did God promise? A new covenant. A new covenant. Now, is that just because God had a plan? You obey this perfect covenant, this old covenant, this covenant. He wouldn't say old covenant at the time. You obey this covenant and you will live. Oh, and it's like, maybe I set the bar too high for my kids. Well, kids, let's change it, okay? I was a little strong on you there. I was putting the bar a little too high. We'll lower it a little bit. So God makes a new covenant. Is that what he did? No. Did God know that no one would fulfill perfectly the old covenant? Yes, he did. And so the old covenant wasn't given as an end-all. It was given to show no one can keep this conditional covenant. I am going to therefore have to give you a new covenant. That is my plan all along. Go with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. In your next space, what was Israel's responsibility under the first covenant? What was Israel's responsibility under the first covenant? The answer, obey the terms. Obey the terms. The result would be life if the conditions of obedience were met. Who obeyed? No one. Israel did not meet the conditions for gaining life. Now, second space, what was Israel's responsibility under the new covenant? What was Israel's responsibility under the new covenant? And so we'll read here Jeremiah 31 and go to verse 31. If you have a title in your Bible above verse 31, again, these have been put in rather in recent history for us to help us. But the title that you might have is, above verse 31, the New Covenant. So this was prophesied in the Old Testament way before Christ came. All right, this wasn't a God on his throne saying, oh, they failed in this covenant, now what am I going to do? God had always planned for a new covenant. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. All right, verse 33 there. Our question is, what was Israel's responsibility under the new covenant? All right, verse 33 again. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. All right, back to your question. What did Israel have to do to enact the new covenant? What actions of Israel here do you see? None. So the answer is nothing. And we'll keep writing. The first covenant was insufficient and conditional. Now, I thought about that word after I had already printed up our handout. Insufficient. It's insufficient if God is going to save anyone. If God just decides to send everyone to hell, which he would be just to do, the first covenant was more than sufficient because everyone failed in meeting up to it. Now the new covenant, your next space. And I'm sorry, it runs a little bit together today. I just ran out of room, so I just had to bunch everything up there, all right? The new covenant is sufficient because it is what? Conditional or unconditional? It is unconditional. And who does all the work? God does all the work through Christ. And we just kind of repeat that thought on the back. Who does all the work in the new covenant? God. Again, notice what he says. This is the covenant, verse 33, that I will make with the house of Israel. All right? I'm making this with the house of Israel. Israel's not shaking on the pact. They're not shaking on the deal. God just says, you failed in the first covenant. I'm making a new covenant. In most agreements that we make, we shake hands, don't we? God doesn't say, Israel, do you agree? He just says, this is what I will do. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Israel, do you agree? I added that last phrase, didn't I? There was no, do you agree? This is what I will do for the sake of my name. Now, the next question, who participates in the new covenant? Who participates in the new covenant? Who did God say there in verse 31. You can't find it looking at me. All right, the house of Israel. The house of Israel and the house of Judah. We call those people Jews. That's your first space. What would the second space be? Well, God made that old covenant with who? The Jewish people. The house of Judah, the house of Israel. In the new covenant, Gentile people are made to participate in these spiritual blessings of the new covenant. This is what Paul calls in the New Testament a great mystery. So we need to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, you say, Mike, why in the world are we going all over here? Well, we're doing this because Paul is saying in chapter 3, ministers of a new covenant. All right, what's the new covenant? We can't just read over that and say, what is that? I'm sure that's something important. Well, it is. Ministers of the new covenant. So Ephesians chapter 3. And I just told you that it's not just for the house of Israel, but it's also for Gentiles. Do we have any biblical backing, biblical support for that viewpoint? All right. God promised a new covenant. Was it only for Jewish people? They may have thought it was only for them. But God had promised many times in the Old Testament that not just Jewish people, but also Gentile people would be partakers of the blessings of the covenant that he made with Abraham. Remember the last part of the Abrahamic covenant. In you, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so God had said to Abraham those promises. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Now, a mystery is something that God had hidden in the past, and now he revealed it. He publicly displayed it. All right? It was a mystery. It was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. See, it was hidden. It wasn't made known to all people in past generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to God's purpose after the Israelites failed. No, that doesn't say that. There may be a newer version, but that's not what it says. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, why do we talk about all this? This actually has much to do with us today on November 1st, 2015. Tonight, we have communion. And what Jesus said when he instituted communion, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for many." So this has to do with us right here today. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says that he has been made a minister of the New Covenant. And he suffers many things because he has this ministry. Now we go back to 2 Corinthians 4. That was all just background for you, okay? And we're just going to look at verse 1 today. Therefore, Paul says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Number one, what is ministry? What is ministry? As we've seen before, the root word of the word ministry in the original has our word deacon in it. What is a deacon? One who serves Christ's church. The elders give themselves to the word and to prayer. The deacons give themselves to meet the physical needs of the church. So they're servants. And so your space there. Ministry is service. What is ministry? It's service. Service that Paul had here, and he says, under the new covenant. Next question. Who is supposed to do new covenant ministry? Who is supposed to do new covenant ministry? Well, Paul did. Jim? All the saints. Every believer today has a place in that service to Christ. God is calling out for himself a people throughout all this world. And that includes where we live in Lake County, or Geauga County, or Cuyahoga County, whatever county you live in. How does God do this in Lake County? How does he bring his people into his new covenant in Lake County today that's fulfilling that mystery that God has effected for us in Christ that he had planned before the foundation of the world? Well, he does that through ministry. What is ministry? As Paul was saying, next space, through giving the gospel of Christ. Through giving the gospel of Christ. Who is to do this ministry? We cannot emphasize this enough. Most people think that the minister or the pastor is to do the work of the ministry. Many people think that there are just a few people who do ministry. And I'm sure I'll forget someone. But I was thinking of our church has pastors or elders. We have some deacons. We have some Sunday school teachers. We have some people who do nursery work. They might be the most commendable servants of all. We have some people who cut the grass, who sing in the choir, who play instruments. We have some people who clean. And people think those are the people who minister. But somebody might say, I don't do anything really. Well, let me ask you, of all the things that I mentioned just now, how much of it has to do within the walls of our assembly? How much of our ministries have to do with outside the walls of where our meeting place is found? All right, if you cut the grass, it's outside the walls. And our property boundaries. Most of what I just mentioned has to do with inside the walls of this building. And what is to be going on inside the walls of our assembly or whatever, wherever we meet together as a church? What is to be going on there? Well, hold your finger here and go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, we read that Jesus Christ gave gifts, presents to his church. And in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave the apostles and the prophets. These were the foundation. They laid the foundation. They gave us the scriptures that we are looking at this morning. He gave not just apostles and prophets, but evangelists. Not evangelists that you would see on TBN. All right, that's not who we're talking about. People who have the gift of giving the gospel. And just because someone has the gift of giving the gospel doesn't mean that all of us are not supposed to give the gospel. Every one of us is to go everywhere giving the gospel of Christ. And so Christ gave these gifts to his church. And what's the last one? Okay, the shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers. That's one position, pastor, teacher. Why did God give, your next space, why did God give, you can keep your finger there, we're still there, okay? Why did Christ give pastor, teachers to his church? All right, we'll keep reading. Verse 12. What's the first reason? To equip the saints. Most churches today think God gave pastors and teachers to fill up an hour and a half of my time on Sunday morning. That's not why you have pastor teachers. To equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then it also says for building up the body of Christ. So saints are to be equipped in the assembly of the believers for the work of ministry, service in the new covenant, and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I don't know Christ well enough to help other people be a disciple. Then how long have you been saved? Then we would just have to say, if I don't know Christ well enough to not be able to help anyone else, shame on me. Shame on you. That's correction that we need. The goal is to make disciples, submissive, obedient followers of Jesus Christ, and then to build up the body of Christ so that we will not be shaken by all of the doubts and the trials and the false doctrine that comes against the Church of Christ today. We need to strengthen and encourage each other to stand against the fiery darts that Satan throws against you. How often did Satan throw fiery darts against you this week? Every day. And not just once or twice. And we are to be growing into our head. That's what it says down there in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, have you ever seen a tiny baby with a huge head? Their bodies were very tiny and their heads were very big at birth. And so what did the baby have to do? He had to grow into his head. And our Christ, our head, is big. We, the body, are to be growing and maturing into the head, Christ. So every believer has ministry. If you know Jesus Christ, you are to be learning him more so that you can love him more, so that you can live him in front of everyone. Now, number two, back to 2 Corinthians 4. From where does this ministry come? From where does this ministry come? Verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. Answer. From where does this ministry come? From God by, what does it say? Mercy. What does it mean? Mercy there. It's from God by mercy. Mercy means that it is given to the afflicted or to help the wretched. Given to the afflicted or to help the wretched. If people are afflicted or wretched, they need mercy to help them out of that wretchedness or affliction, don't they? So what did God do to Paul? Paul was wretched and in affliction. God gave him mercy, which means God gave him ministry. Do you think of people who are in ministry as people who need mercy? Be honest. When you think of pastors and people in ministry in front of other people, do you think of people who need mercy? No, you don't. I'll answer for you. Not normally. We think of people in ministry as those who should show mercy. Paul says he has his ministry by the mercy of God. What do we think of those in ministry? We think God gives ministry to great people, great men, because they have it all together. They are super giant Christians. They are here to help others who need help. Now, I'm not like that. You might say, see, God gave it to people who are super giant Christians. I'm not like that, so I don't help other people. Well, that's what we think. There is nothing further from the truth. Who was Paul when he was taken by Christ and saved and put into ministry? He himself says he was a blasphemer, one who was killing those who followed Christ. He was a bad man. He was a wretched man. And God puts people into ministry, into service in his body, the church, who are wretched people. We erroneously think that we are not doing well. So we need mercy from God so that everything will go well. No, we are not doing well in our lives under the ugly yoke of sin and Satan. And God calls and saves people like that out of that kind of slavery. They are wretched people called to help other wretched people. Those who are pastors, those who are elders, under-shepherds, teachers, servants in Christ's church are people who are afflicted and wretched, and God in his mercy gives them service to do. Next question, why would God give ministry in his mercy to afflicted, wretched people? Why would God give ministry in his mercy to afflicted, wretched people? Well, number one, there are no other types of people. Can you think of anyone else who's not wretched and afflicted in this world? So God has to use wretched, afflicted people, and he gives them mercy, which is ministry. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, I thank God who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. There are no other types of people in ministry except wretched and afflicted people. Why else would God give ministry to afflicted, wretched people? Well, number one, because there are no other kind of people. Number two, it's a mercy to give ministry to them, because those in ministry need sanctifying. Those in ministry need sanctifying. Who is in the ministry? Every believer. We are to be equipped each time we come together to do the work of the ministry. And if you're in ministry, you need sanctifying. Being a pastor or an elder or an under-shepherd of Christ or a Sunday school teacher or a nursery worker or a grass cutter, being anyone that trains and teaches others through God's word to train and help and teach others, is not an easy job. Anyone who takes service in the New Covenant seriously might not be able to relate to the physical persecution that Paul received, but they can relate to all the problems Paul faced in the cities and in the churches that he planted. If you minister to people, that's not an easy road. You have neighbors, you have family members, you have co-workers, you have people in your church that you seek to minister under the new covenant of God's grace to them. And that's not an easy road. Why not? Well, how well do you walk the Christian life? All right, it's not easy to minister to other people is the point. And it's not easy, why not? Well, just stop and look at your own life. How well do you walk the Christian life? Are you ever doubting? Are you ever weak? Are you ever complaining? Are you ever beset by sin and temptation? Are you ever discouraged? Are you ever tempted to quit? And God has called you to minister with all of those problems in your life to people who have the same problems. And God keeps on giving you mercy and grace to continue on. Your next space, the same mercy that God gives ministers or servants. The same mercy that God gives ministers to continue on in their walk with Christ is the same mercy that they are expected to display as they minister to others. And since you and I are wretched ministers, and since you and I both need sanctifying, God brings people into our lives that we minister to, that we seek to proclaim the gospel to, that we seek to help them walk in the way of Christ. And they have problems, and it's so easy for us to say, I tried to help you once, and I'm done. What if God had that attitude with you? What if he had that attitude with me? There is one who could have that attitude. That was Jesus Christ, and he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ministry is service to God, service to other people through God's mercy to us. Next space under number two, there is no room in ministry for selfishness. There is no room in ministry for selfishness. Is that not one of our greatest problems? No room in ministry for selfishness. None. It is service and ministry to others. And those who serve are tempted at times to look at their service as a drag or as a burden, as a heavy load. But Paul says it is a ministry by the mercy of God to wretched people by wretched people. So if you are a young child of 10 or 6, or a young adult of 15 or 20 or 40, or a parent, father or mother, 30 or 40, or a grandparent, or if you're 70 or 80, all believers are to do the work of the ministry. And we are to be encouraging each other to continue on with Christ, stirring up one another, as it says in Hebrews 10, to love and good works. When we meet together and when we go our ways this week, I mentioned last week, sharing scripture with someone, texting someone with that, send a verse, call someone and pray with them. Visit someone, share with them what Christ is teaching you. Oh, that feels uncomfortable. Why? Raise your hand if sometimes you think that feels uncomfortable. Why is that uncomfortable? This is our life. Christ is our life. If it's uncomfortable, something is wrong. We live in Christ, and we live because of Christ. And if we spend time with Christ, people will know that we are more and more conformed to Him. And share what God is teaching you and how you're growing. This ought to be so natural in Christianity, but instead it seems like it's often something totally foreign. God, give us grace to know Christ and to love Christ and to live Christ. Now the last phrase of verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Number 3, what is the result of God's merciful ministry through people? Paul says we do not lose heart. What is that? We don't quit. That's discouraging if you quit. So because God has given merciful ministry to wretched people to help other wretched people, it's a mercy of God that we have this, so we ought to be grateful, encouraged. All right? Encouragement is the word there. What is the result of God's merciful ministry through people? It's encouragement. We do not lose heart. We faint not, some of your versions say. When you minister or serve other people, you are thinking about. Who are you thinking about when you minister and serve other people? Others. And remember what I said, there is no room for selfishness in ministry. You're not thinking about yourself. If you would just go visit someone, if you would call someone, if you would send them a verse, simple things like that, you would get out of your own world where you want to be God and where you think you have all these problems, and you would see that a lot of people have way more problems than you do. And you squeeze yourself out. And you squeeze yourself out some more. And then you feel squeezed out some more. Remember, Jesus poured out his soul unto death. And the servant of Christ can throw his hands up and say, I want to quit. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to just deal with my own life. I want my own time. I want to relax. I want to please myself. And Paul at times wanted to quit, but he says, because of mercy received, the mercy of being, it was a mercy that he was in the ministry. We don't faint or turn our backs on it. We may feel like fainting. I remember when I was about 5 years old in kindergarten over on Hopkins Road in that building. And I don't know if we were in a chapel or some kind of an assembly at the end of the year. It was spring and it was really hot. I don't remember any air conditioning. The doors were open and I thought I was just going to fall off my chair and pass out. I was ready to faint. That's the only time I can remember feeling like that. Well, next space, we complain and want to faint when we lose sight of the greatness of God's mercy to us in Christ. We complain and want to faint when we lose sight of the greatness of God's mercy to us in Christ. When we lose sight of the greatness of God's mercy to us in Christ. So we must remember today, any kind of ministry or service that Christ calls me to is because of his mercy. I don't deserve to be serving the King of Kings. I don't deserve to be ministering the gospel to my neighbors, to my family, to hear their scorn, their laughter, their derision. I deserve hell. You deserve hell. And I don't deserve to go to someone's house or out for coffee with them and to share what Christ is doing in my life. God has permitted us to be his servants because of his mercy. And God has been so kind to me. God, if you're in Christ, God has been so kind to you. And he allows us to give the gospel to other people who are slaves to sin. They're wretched and without Christ. We're wretched. The only difference is we have Christ. And he is forming us and molding us in ministry to the image of his Son. How many of us today need to just stop and pray something like this? God, my lot in life is not always easy. I need to work on being less busy about things that don't matter. And God, when I examine my life and see streamlined what you want me to do, give me an eye, a single eye to do that. God, it is by your mercy that you have called me to serve you. You have been so kind to me when I am undeserving. Thank you for your kindness to me. Help me to be kind and loving to others who I may not believe are deserving of your mercy. My friends, your job, your family, your whole life is to be a life of ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. If that is not the most important thing in your mind, we're falling far short. While I might lose this or that, it doesn't matter. God hasn't called us to do things if it's beneficial to us. He's called us to serve selflessly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus didn't serve because it was truly beneficial for him physically, did he? He gave his life. He was killed. And he calls us to the same kind of sacrificial service today. Your last space, Jesus selflessly serves. Jesus selflessly serves undeserving me. That is me, but that's you too. When you write me, that's for you. Jesus selflessly serves undeserving me. I need to selflessly serve others who I might think are undeserving. Is there anybody who truly is undeserving? That would be me. That would be you. And God calls us to selflessly minister, as Paul did to these Corinthian believers. People around us, forgetting ourselves and sharing, proclaiming the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll see more of this next week as we continue through 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. But may God give us hearts to see that we are all in ministry. And we come here to be equipped to go out to minister as ministers of the new covenant. Father, amazing grace, amazing mercy that saves wretches like us. We are truly undeserving, and yet you gave your all. Father, help us to look around with eyes through the lens of our Savior. Father, help us to see what a needy world is around us. Father, attitudes great on us, words great on us, people's actions great against us as well. And you have called us to minister selflessly to them. That begins in serving each other in a church. Father, that carries on in serving others outside the walls of where we meet together. I pray that you would use the words from Romans 3 to equip us to give that truth. And Father, the words of the Apostle Paul, serving under this new covenant, that we would have eyes to see and hearts to love selflessly those who are outside of Christ. Many will not respond as we desire, and that gives us no right to treat them with contempt, but you continue to call us to love them. Father, even in this Corinthian church, there would have been people who at the beginning looked at Paul with disdain and probably hatred. And yet he faithfully and selflessly served there. And you saved them from their sins. May we have the same hearts to serve in your ministry that you have given to us by your mercy. Father, seal your word to our hearts today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.